And so, you know, part of what came, what happened out of that was there was just religious boundaries and shall I say, spiritual falsehoods that were just destroyed. From the 40s and 50s to the 60s and 70s, what was an understanding that Christianity and living for God was the greatest place of fulfillment and satisfaction and power that men could have, all of a sudden that fell by the wayside because people had fallen out of relationship with God and into a religious experience with an entity, with an organization that was without power in the church, and they were able to go, well, I think church is a counterfeit. I don't know if I believe in God, but this music and this sex and these drugs and this freedom, this stuff feels like it's got power in it. This stuff feels like it's the real thing. And so generations were swept into one of the most massive counterfeits for the power of God that this nation has ever seen. We are still reeling as a nation from the effects of a church without power, not able to keep a generation whose need for power was real, whose need for encounter was God-given, and ultimately generations were lost to a counterfeit experience. Anybody, does this sound familiar? Does anybody remember how this looked in these generations, these decades that I'm talking about? Somebody, thank you. Yeah, you don't over there. I know better. Yeah, if I know your story, just sit there and bite your tongue, okay? Because I know most of your story, so that's good. You know, my testimony was that when I, as many of you know, when I got saved, I was a drug dealer. You know, I was a wild man in all fronts, in lots of ways. And at 23 years old, I gave my life to Jesus in a radical moment where the power of God came over me so profoundly that I trembled uncontrollably, that I was unable to talk, I wept. And something that I had never, ever experienced happened in a moment. I found out that all that I had been seeking for was actually, or all that I had been trying to seek after to satisfy myself was a counterfeit. And the real thing that I had found, Jesus, was the only authentic thing. And in that moment, I knew that the false power was false. And the real thing was real. I didn't know what it meant, what it was going to look like. But on March 4th, 1984, I said yes to Jesus. And a man said to me that night, "This is the most important day of your life. Never forget this date." And I haven't to this day. And I discovered that being a Christian now meant that I no longer am just fighting battles and doing what I need to do on my own. But I found a scripture. It's been my life verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very simply says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new species of being." That's the Amplified version. "Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new." And that was speaking about my external circumstances because they were the same. But my inner man had become a new man. And that's what happened to us when we become Christians. We didn't join a club. We didn't grit our teeth and say, "I'm going to do better." There is no doing better without the power of God infusing your heart with the life that only Jesus Christ can give. And so my experience from there was I was radically saved. I mean, I was delivered from drug addiction instantly. Okay, you have to understand that didn't happen to everybody I know, but it happened to me. I didn't know there was no 12-step program. There was a 1-step program. I got saved. And from there, my wife and I were getting ready to get a divorce at that point in time. I didn't have a counseling session. We both got saved. Fell in love with Jesus and fell in love with each other. It was the hand, the sovereign hand of God moving in our life. And we were thankful and still are thankful to this day. But I share that part of my testimony to say many of you have similar testimonies. I mean, testimonies are some of the most powerful things that the body of Christ share with one another. I can tell you two or three testimonies. If you've never heard Corey... Russell's, thank you. I was just 10 boom. Nine Boom, no, neither him. Corey Russell's testimony is one of the most, I'm sorry, I just always, you know, the little mice are scrambling in there. Corey Russell's got one of the most powerful testimonies that I've ever heard. If you haven't heard it, just, you know, YouTube sometime, Corey Russell's testimony. Powerful. I mean, other men and women I've heard, you know, as a matter of fact, what I believe one of the most important things that I ever read that was impacted my heart pre-salvation was the local Baptist church would leave a little flyer in my door, or my trailer door. Everyone make sure I put trailer in there. Because I was in the trailer park, not even the nice one. It was the bad one. Had lots of cockroaches in that trailer park. Never mind. They really did. I'm not kidding you. But every week I'd come home, and there'd be another flyer in my door. And it were testimonies from people who were saying they were Christians, and they used to live life like I was living. And I would read that, and I said, I wonder if this is true. This guy said he did all this stuff that I do, and he doesn't do it anymore because God is in his life now. And then I'd throw it away, and it'd show up again next week. But something was going on. And so I know many of you had similar testimonies. Others of you, you know, you were raised, and you don't have that, maybe that kind of a testimony, but your parents might. Or somebody you know might. You might have just decided young that living for God's the way to do, and you didn't go down a stupid path. And praise God that you didn't go down a stupid path. And the grace that saved me radically was the grace that kept you from being stupid. Praise God for all that grace. You know, hallelujah. You don't have to have a radical testimony. You just have to know that you serve a radical God who radically loves you. And he wants your heart to be radically on fire for him. But what happens is time passes. And at times, I know that there's some people who've never actually can testify that I've actually experienced the fire of God in my life. I know if I ask for a show of hands, it's not something to be proud of. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's just simply a fact. God's fire hasn't ever really impacted my heart in a way that he consumed my affection. Because that sounds so radical. That sounds like something, some TV evangelist or some special high-powered Christian, you know, in a faraway nation who's making sure, you know, all the little starving children get saved. They might have a life like that. But for me to actually say, I've been consumed with the love of God and passion for God and compassion for people is the preeminent driver of my heart. And that love abounds so profoundly because the Father has encountered me that he's all that I think of and all that I do is because the love that he has for me and because of the love that I'm now fostering to give to him in return. That living and having that encounter is more of a very rare thing than something that we all should expect to have as normal in our life. And my first statement about that is, it should be normal for all of our lives. And there is no condemnation in what I'm speaking today. If you or allow anything or anyone like the devil to bring condemnation, you just rebuke it right now. It's not about that today. But it is about a standard of love and a place of burning that Christ died to give us. That the Father sent his own Son to suffer on our behalf. And, you know, my experience is what I'm going to share some today, but we all can ask God for more, no matter what level of encounter that we've experienced in our life. Because I can tell you, there's ups and downs. My Christian walk and the men and women that I've walked with over the years, I've watched them get hotter and get colder. I felt my own heart be sharper and then be duller. I've watched through the seasons of great faith and great breakthrough and then what looked like great disappointments and great setbacks. And oftentimes, just due to, I'll call it the law of averages, you know, the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs and the breakthroughs and the setbacks, we kind of just say, oh, there's just sort of this average place that if I could just get there, that'll be good. You know, somewhere in between the best and the worst is a place where we plateau, level off, and hope to hang on till Jesus comes. I mean, that's just, this is human nature. That's just, that's the way that we're wired is to just try to find that place of normalcy that we can, can't we all just get along? Right? Can't we all just hang on to the end? But God has a picture that's different than ours. God has a desire of greater blessing than what most of us are aware is available. And the blessing that I speak of isn't simply material, because material blessings are fleeting. The blessings that I'm speaking of is a life infused with the life of God. You know, after we get saved, one of our really predominant pursuits, one of our greatest gifts, and one of our highest responsibilities is actually to discover, well, what does it mean to be saved? What has happened to me now? And that was, you know, I got saved and I got delivered from drugs instantly. But that wasn't the only thing that happened. Matter of fact, the Bible didn't even say, and if any man gets saved, he will no longer be a drug addict. It didn't say that. It didn't say, if any man gets saved, he'll now start loving his wife. Those were all, which, if you will, little evidences of the greater thing that happened. The greater things that happened is that my citizenship is no longer on earth, but it's in heaven. My power source is no longer me, but it's God. The standard is no longer what's the best we can come up with, but it's the holiness that he already has. The opportunities are no longer limited by my earthly resources, because my Father has all the resources. I mean, there's an ongoing discovery that takes a lifetime to actually apprehend. And many times I scratch my head, going, gosh, I can't believe how far along I am not in this process. God, how does it feel like I've been doing this for a while and still I'm still an infant in a lot of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his ways, the access to his resources, and the faith to live in the place of burning in my heart. You know, the Pharisees in the book of Acts, one of the early chapters of Acts, book Acts, I think maybe 3, Peter is talking to the religious people. This is a time where in Acts 2 and 3, where all the Jews from all the nations are gathered around there. The fire of God falls, the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter actually addresses these men in a way that says, you know, you guys got a lot of knowledge. You know, you've told the stories of our forefathers. You've heard about what God has done in the desert. But this Lord that he sent to you, you guys killed him. I mean, he begins to just tell him, you didn't recognize the one who was the answer to your problem. You didn't receive the one who was sent, because he didn't come the way you thought he should, and he didn't do things the way you wanted him to do them. I mean, it was pretty brutal the way he just, I mean, at one moment he just started a little gentle, but before long, I mean, just imagine, you know, we're in the room. Hey, you guys, it's good. I'm glad you're here today. You're a bunch of murderers and you killed God's son. I mean, that's kind of a way, if you look at the text, that's kind of how he did it. It was pretty, and it's like, whoa, you know, and Peter's pretty well versed in he was a Jew, so he knew, you know, what the Scripture said about the Messiah. He knew what had taken place, and now he was on the other side of the cross looking at these people who were still on the other side. And he says something to them in Acts 3 and verse 19, and it's very simple. After he gives this long, you know, not too long, but pretty good, you know, sort of rebuke, you know, expose of who God was and what they did with him, with his son, he says in verse 19, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That word refreshing is only used one time in the entire New Testament. That word in the Greek is only, and it literally means like a spiritual cooling breeze. That's probably one of the most refreshing things in my life, is a cool breeze. It means something to me. I can tell you. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the first reason why. When I was a little kid, I got car sick. And when I felt like I was going to get car sick, if I could roll the window down and get a little breeze in my face, I knew that I could endure whatever was going to happen. My most recent trip to Disney, I started to get motion sick, but I had a little pass there, and I started fanning myself. I felt just a little cool breeze, and I'm like, oh, God, let this be over soon. Curtis was next to me saying, take your 3D glasses off and close your eyes. I don't think he wanted to see what might have happened next, and so that was probably his intercession. But the reality that Peter speaks to these people is the same thing that God speaks of our heart. And really, it's simple. But the normal state of man is a heart to become cold. The normal state of man is for our senses and our sensitivities towards the things of God to become dull. These people had a life, and these were, like I said, religious people, Jews, who in their zeal to please God had actually moved in the opposite spirit of what he was moving and actually done the very thing that most of us couldn't even imagine. They killed the Son of God who was sent to save them. It just kind of lets us know that people can do some pretty wicked things, even with intentions of trying to do the right thing. And God's solution for them is still the same that it is for us. If our hearts aren't on fire, if our passion for Jesus is now equal to or greater than anything else in our life, or should I say, if our passion for other things is now equal to our passion for Jesus, there is no magic wand. There is no wish I was more in love, wish I had greater passion, wish the fire was more. We literally take the coldness of our heart and we hold it before the bonfire of God's love, and we do what this thing says. Repent and turn again back to God wholeheartedly, because times of refreshing are available every day. And we need to be refreshed. Whether we admit it or not, we're looking for things to refresh us way, way too often when his refreshing is the refreshing we need. I want to be refreshed in the Lord. I don't know if any of you guys noticed or not, but things haven't been real easy in this last year or two. But God's faithfulness has never wavered. God's goodness has never been in question. And God's desire to bring refreshing in the midst of difficulty is for sure a trustworthy promise that he will fulfill. Thought this morning of those families down in Tennessee who are mourning that little girl and who witnessed or been involved in such a thing. And my only cry was, God, I know they're in a lot of pain today, but times of refreshing come from the Lord. God, may their hearts be turned to you. You know, the idea of repent and turn to the Lord that your sins might be forgiven, oftentimes that's really, really heavy. You know, because I lived a complete sinful lifestyle, it was easier for me. It all needed to go into the trash can. The whole thing needed to be discarded. But as a believer, there's a little different grid that we travel on. And it's literally more, I've allowed competition to come into my heart where only God belongs. I've allowed self-seeking things and personal desires to overwhelm the desires of the Lord. You know, it's a lot more subtle. And so the idea that, you know, we should never talk about Christians' sins becomes the subjective matter. No, we should. When they're keeping us from the fullness that God has for our life, we absolutely, most definitely should say, have we given our affection to another when the truth of the matter, no one else deserves our affection but him? Have I tried to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do better when the truth of the matter is I have to admit my weakness, and in my weakness, he becomes my strength? See, that human thing that wants to say, I'll get it together, I'll get it to work, I'll fix this marriage, I'll fix that person, I'll make this success happen, all of that is what simply comes under the category of pride. And pride's a sin. And we don't have to act like sin is so much more powerful than grace, because it's not. But we also don't have to act like it's not present when it is and it's hindering us. We have to be able to go, God, forgive me of my pride. Now refresh me again, because I want to love you more than anything. I mean, it's that simple. The choices that we make oftentimes set the course And as soon as we make that wrong choice, we always have the opportunity to say, I'm not going to follow this wrong choice with another wrong choice. We can, in that moment, go, I'm going to choose you again, God. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I allowed that to happen. I'm sorry, God, I spoke that, or I thought that, or I acted on that impulse, or I didn't do that thing you asked me to do. But I'm not going to stand in the place of just being numb and just letting it heap up on me again and again, because that's the enemy's plan. To cause that thing that you weren't perfect in to be a weight around your neck. When Jesus said, I've already cut the bonds of bondage. I've already broken the ties of darkness. I've already made a way for you. Just turn and let me bring times of refreshing. Just as easy as you made that decision to ignore my voice, as easy as you made that decision to choose your path, just turn and say, I'm choosing God's path again right now. Right this minute. And you say, well, what about when I do it again? Well, you will. What if I do it again? You will. You will mess up again. The reality of this, but you can choose every time you mess up to lean back into his grace. And there's something about that. What happens, dullness comes when we decide to tolerate that which has no place in our life. Well, you know, I got a little anger issue, but I'm just, you know, I just get irritated easily, you know, at everything. Well, I'm just going to, I've got an amen on that. And what happens is you go, well, anger is tolerable because this is about, you know, they understand God, they understand how I made it. And then before long we go, we're making excuse for our sin. Instead of going, unrighteous anger is sin. It's the same as murder, according to God. Hating your brother is the same as murder. That's what Jesus said. The heart issues that we deal with, the issues that God is concerned about, are so oftentimes not what we act out in our bodies. It's what we tolerate in our souls. It's what we dwell on and allow in our hearts. I can act really nice to you and hate your guts on the inside. That's okay, right? I thought bad words towards that person. I just didn't say it to that person. I said it under my breath. And it's like, no, it's the same thing. You're swallowing poison. You're causing yourself to be infected with something that is not good for you and thinking somehow it's not going to affect everything else about your life. Tell me, just drinking, you know, a bottle of bleach, a cup of bleach, you know, how much is that not going to affect the rest of your life? Well, eventually you're not going to be able to do much anything. You're going to be bleach dead. I don't know how much bleach it takes to kill me, but I'm telling you, keep drinking every day, it will work. The wages of sin is still death. We can't think that our choices don't matter to God and they're not going to matter in what we desire. We desire the fullness of God. Can somebody say amen? We desire the fullness of God. And he says, if you'll just choose it, even after you choose wrong, I'm right there to say, we're going to wipe away that, and we're going to keep going this direction that you want to go. It's not about walking perfectly. It's about walking permanently. I'm walking with Jesus, and as ugly as I'm doing it, I ain't walking the wrong direction. I'm walking with Jesus, and as hard as it looks, and the fact that I just moved an inch and it took me a month to do it, I just went forward an inch. I'm an inch farther than I was a month ago. That's progress. Hallelujah, devil. You're not going to lie to me and tell me I'm going backwards. So, let's go to the end of this message that I didn't preach. That's okay. I don't mind that. In Revelation 2, John, the author of the book of Revelation, they call him John the Revelator for those dollar students, the Apostle of Love. He's probably my favorite guy in the New Testament. John is my favorite guy. And he's having this encounter with God. The heavens open up. You know, he's in a bad situation in life. He's in jail on an island, desolated island, and all of a sudden in the middle of hanging out with God, the heavens open up, and he sees Jesus, and he starts listening to what Jesus has to say, and Jesus talks to a certain church in this encounter, and John's witnessing it, and he's talking to a church, and he says to them, I know your deeds. This is in Revelation 2:2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put the test those and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. In other words, you guys are doing a good job at a lot of stuff. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my namesake, and have not grown weary. Man, this sounds like you guys are getting ready for major promotion here. You're doing a lot of good stuff. You're maintaining a lot of the things that you should be maintaining. Nevertheless, I have this against you. That's what he says next. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He says, you're doing a lot of good things, but you've lost your vital heart connect with me. You've allowed it to get diminished or marginalized. Something has crowded out. You got involved with the work, and you forgot the one for whom you're doing it. And just to let you know, he said, I'm not okay with that. I'm glad that you're doing the things you're doing, but give me your heart again and don't take it back. Come to me in your weakness. Don't try to impress me with your strength. God is not impressed with our strength, beloved. He is not in strength with at all impressed with how good we do things or don't do them. God knows the condition of our heart. And a little turning of our heart, a little bit of God, I do want you, goes a long way. A little bit of God, I recognize that I've been doing things in my strength, and I want to repent of that. He is a God who's after our heart, and he knows whether or not we've given it to him fully, even if we don't. It's not about maintaining your salvation. I want to be very clear. It's not about, well, if you don't do this, you're going to lose your salvation. Jesus isn't schizophrenic. He's not jumping out of your heart every time you do something wrong and jumping back in when you decide to change it back up again, okay? There's actually, you know, theology that says that, and I don't see that in the Bible. What I do say is that if we persist on a path going after holiness, God will make us holy. If we persist on a path of wickedness, we will eventually give ourselves over to being wicked. Now, I don't even know if that means we'll lose our salvation necessarily, but we certainly will lose the blessing that God's intended for us to have. We'll certainly receive far less than what God sent his son to die in order to give us. And I want the fullness, beloved. I want us to have the fullness. I want us together to go after God and at the end be able to say, we laid it all out there. We didn't hang on to something because we were afraid God wouldn't do it right. Last scripture, I'll close with this. In 1 Kings, Elijah, the story of a widow of Zarephath is recorded. And Elijah meets this woman out, you know, it seems like they're out in the woods or something. And he says, what are you doing? She says, I'm out collecting some sticks. I'm going to build a fire. And Elijah says, well, I'm hungry, and I need you to go make me something to eat. She's kind of confronted for a moment. And she says, well, this is my paraphrase, of course. Well, Elijah, this is kind of looks like here at my place. Cupboards are bare. Ain't nothing left but a little oil and a little flour. My plan's real simple with these sticks. We're going to build a fire. We're going to make some bread. We're going to eat it. And then I'm going to die. That's what he told her. That's what she told him. Things are so bad in my house that the only possibility that could happen that I see in the future is we're going to die soon. And Elijah didn't tell her, I'm really feeling sorry for you. That's terrible. Let me see if I can something to do. I'm going to pat on you a little bit. He said, and he didn't have to say this. I have to understand that God, there's a story here that God wants. God is requiring you just to give him what you have. Can you trust him? This isn't about some big, massive drama. This is about a choice of the heart. And so she says, well, you're the prophet. I know Elijah's a pretty famous guy. You just have to understand he was pretty well known in Israel. You know, he's raising people from the dead and performing signs and wonders and miracles. And so when the prophet said, make me a cake, the woman said, okay, I'm going to make you a cake, piece of bread. He makes it. She makes it for him. And ultimately, something beyond what she could ever imagine took place. She didn't go home and die. She gave what she had. It caused her to have enough. But the scripture says that the jar and the canister of flour and oil never, ever ran out. The supply was increased at the place of when she gave her all, she had more than what she ever could have had by holding on to that little bit that she had. That's really how it is with our life. It really is. That I just got barely enough energy to raise these kids and to do this job. I've got barely enough. I don't have. And God's saying, look, you have to understand. I know how you're made because I made you. I know what it takes because I'm the one who put this frame of yours together. And so the way it's got to work is you can't go do everything you got to do and then give me what's left because you don't have enough. Give me what you have first and watch me take what little you have and multiply it beyond whatever it is you thought you were going to hang on to or get by not fully giving yourself to me. That's the promise of the life of God. It was recanted again by Jesus when he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And it works in our heart. You want your marriage to be healed? You want your children to come back to the Lord? You want to have the promotions that you deserve in the place of the workplace? Whatever it is you're contending for, I tell you, beloved, first of all, give your affection back to Jesus. He's more important than they are. And I know that sounds a little contradictory, but if you're spending all your energy trying to fix somebody when only God can fix them, save your energy and give it to God. Save your energy. Don't exhaust yourself and say, I don't have anything left for God. God's first. And when we put that in place, there's that supernatural dynamic that says now there's going to be abundance. And that lady said, there's a cake for you and your son, but you're going to have bread forever. Because you fully gave all that you had to God. Stand with me, if you will. Praise God. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And this is, you know, it's not a big, like I said before, it's not a big, hey, I made this one decision. It's a daily decision, moment by moment. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Father, we love you. And God, we just want to give ourselves to you. God, we want to be passionate for Jesus, and we want to be on fire with the love that only you can give. God, we want to see you move in our behalf, but God, we need your energy, your life, your strength. We want to return to our first love, and God, not try to substitute works and activities and good deeds for a heart connect with you. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Holy Spirit, be who you are. Spirit of God, even now, draw us again to the Father and release those times of refreshing. Release, Lord, that fresh breeze from heaven. God, once again, bring the newness of life that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name. We're going to open up the altar this morning. And, you know, if you qualify, I want to invite you. Don't run out. You know, if you're in that place of saying, no, I've really been needing a fresh touch from God. I really have been wanting to have my zeal back, or a zeal that I've never had for the things of God. Do business with the Lord now while the grace is available. Do business with the Holy Spirit now while his invitation is something that you're aware of at the very top of your mind. If you want to receive prayer this morning, I just invite you to come forward. We'll be here to pray for you. We've got a ministry team here to pray for you. But God loves you. And God knows your dilemma. He knows the situation. He knows what you need. If you're tired of striving, if you're tired of wishing and hoping and not seeing fruit, then this is your day. Now is your time. Come and receive from the Lord that which only he can give. Come and allow your brothers and sisters to pray for you and for the Holy Spirit to impart the refreshing that he's promised. In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. I know most of us will want to, normally after a message such as this, some of us, we have stuff to do, we want to go, probably go out to do something. But as Pastor Scott was preaching, I could sense in my spirit that a lot of us, we are in this place. this message for today concerns, you know, really concerns one aspect or the other of our lives. And the Lord is in this place this morning to meet as many that will come. I mean, if it's just to take a step of faith out of your seat, it's not, I mean, we may not have enough people to lay hands on us today, but that step of faith, if we take that step of faith to step out and come forward, you know, he said something today that sometimes when you do a thing, you feel your sin because of that which you've done, your relationship with God is broken. But, you know, that's just the trick of the enemy to want to, like, it starts by that one thing. From one thing, it goes to another. And before you know it, you are pulling back from God. Myself inclusive. And the Lord is saying this morning that he wants to meet with as many that would come. As many that would take a step, just a step to come forward. He's ready to meet with us. And he's ready to give us the strength. So I appeal with us, brethren, that we just take a step of faith this morning or this afternoon. Before we rush out, take a step of faith and make a commitment. Make a rededication. Father God in heaven is here to meet with us this morning. Amen. Father, we thank you, O God, for this morning. Lord, we thank you, O God, for your word that has come forth. Lord, we pray, O God, as many. Can we rise up on our feet, please? Wherever we are, let's rise up on our feet. Lord, as we come to you, O God. Father, many a times we have fallen short of your glory. Many a times, O God, we have stepped away, O God, from your presence because we feel we are not worthy to be there. But Lord, we thank you, O God, this morning you have brought your word, O God, to say you love us. Even in our sinful state, you love us. Lord, we come to you this morning, O God, for a refreshing, O God. We come to you this morning for a refreshing, O God. We ask, O God, that the yoke be broken in the name of Jesus. Every lies of the enemy, O God, we ask, O God, that it be broken, O God, in the name of Jesus. We receive deliverance from heaven today, O God. We receive deliverance from heaven, O God. We receive deliverance from heaven, O God. The yoke, O God, is broken off our feet today in the name of Jesus. Lord, we receive a fresh unction. We receive a fresh grace. We receive a fresh anointing, O God, from you, O God. We receive, O God, we receive the boldness to walk. We receive the boldness to walk in the light of truth, O God. We receive the boldness, O God, to stand and declare and proclaim that we are children of God. Our Satan, from this day henceforth, we declare, trouble us no more, because we bear in our bodies the mark of Christ. We declare this morning, trouble us no more, because we bear in our bodies the mark of Christ. The Lord Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. Because he lived, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know Jesus holds our future. We walk in the liberty wherein Christ has set us free. We receive deliverance today, O God. We receive deliverance today, O God. We receive grace to walk in holiness and righteousness. In Jesus' name.